Will God send us difficulties? Sometimes he does here. You see, whom the Lord loveth, he does what? He chasteneth or chastens. The word chasten means gives a spanking.
Pastor Breadmaner reminds us how discipline is a sign of being a beloved child of God.
The Lord will discipline his people, and he sends this plague of locusts as sort of a spanking to the Jews who had been in rebellion. And he wants for the Jews to let this spanking be a wake-up call, these locusts, to bring you where you need to be.
After a devastating plague of locusts, the Lord calls his people to repentance in Joel chapter 2. And while things that destroy our lives today aren't usually literal locusts, we do face destructive forces. But coming up, Pastor Breadmaner assures us from today's word how God gives us the same opportunity to turn to him, rejoice in his salvation, and receive restoration. And we're so glad you've joined us on today's Word as we jump into the second of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, and that's the book of Joel. Pastor Brett, can you tell us what we should expect?
Well, you know, Joel is a fascinating book, Kurt. I think that, you know, even though it's three short chapters, it's really packed with an incredible message of depth. When it deals with two main subjects, it really centers on, number one, the day of the locust, and then number two, on the day of the Lord. And, you know, this devastating locust plague that really strips Israel bare, Joel uses that as a picture of how really our rebellion and sin can wipe out our lives and even our nation. You know, I think he calls the people to repentance right around the middle of Joel chapter 2 when he says, rend your heart, not your garments. You know, the Jews had a way of outwardly showing repentance, but it really had to be in their heart. And he's saying, turn to the Lord. You know, he's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, you know, of great kindness. So Joel, we see both the seriousness of sin, but we also see the amazing hope of God's work of restoration.
Well, thank you, Brett, for that introduction to the book of Joel. Well, what do you say we get things rolling with another verse-by-verse message, this time in Joel? Here again is Pastor Breadmaner.
Now, in Hosea's book, you and I, we saw that amazing book, and what an illustration, you know, the prophet marrying a prostitute. And as she's sleeping around, unfaithful to Hosea, the prophet, Hosea's walking around weeping, and the children of Israel are like, what's up with you, Hosea? Ah, my wife has been an adulterous wife. And they're like, well, what's that all about? And he says, well, so too, you, Israel, you've been the adulterous wife against God. And the sad story of Hosea is they all went down in their sins. So that's the book of Hosea. Good warning to us to repent. But in the same way, we're going to have a similar deal where the children of Israel during the prophet Joel's ministry, and we'll talk about the timing and all that, but instead of Joel being an illustration like Hosea was, Joel is going to have something to work with that's an object lesson, but he's not the object lesson himself. The object lesson of the book of Joel, well, as it turns out, it's an army that God sends, but not an army of men. It's an army of bugs. Isn't it amazing that God can use whatever he wants to challenge a nation? I mean, think about that. Like Pharaoh back in the Egyptian days, you know, most powerful king on the earth at the time. And even when Moses came and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, who are you and who is your God that can save you out of my hand? You see, Pharaoh thought he was the biggest thing that ever happened. And so what does God do? He takes the Egyptian army and brings them to their knees with what? Bugs. He bugged them and he bugged them. And finally, Pharaoh gave in. Used flies and lice, frogs. The Lord can use whatever he wants to bring a nation to their knees to repent. But what can he do for us individually? And that's the thing. When we read the story of Joel, it is to the nation Israel. But we can, again, learn about what God's heart is for his people. And we are his people. The church is also. We're grafted into the vine of Israel, and so we can kind of learn from these lessons too. So what are the bugs that Joel is dealing with? Well, they're locusts. Locusts strip anything that's green. Gardens, their farms, their crops are just completely destroyed by these. These little animals just eat up everything in its path. We have to kind of get into the mind of the Jews who have this plague of bugs. Now, in chapter 1 of Joel, verse 4, it explains. It says, the palmer worm, whatever it leaves behind, the locust will eat. Whatever the locust will leave behind, the canker worm will eat, And what are the cankerworm leaves behind? Then the caterpillar. Now, that's the way the King Jimmy puts it in the King James. But the New American Standard, you know, a lot of people love that translation as more of a scholarly, linguistic, excellent translation. But they actually go into what these certain bugs do. The gnawing locust that gnaws at things. There's a palmer worm or a gnawing locust that actually eats wood, leather, plants, sticks, beams. Like these palmer worms will eat just about anything. You just kind of gnaw on it. And then there's a swarming locust that swarm around, and they're not quite as destructive as some of these others. The cankerworm is one that creeps on the leaves and the branches and just eats all greenery. And whatever the cankerworm leaves, then the caterpillar comes along and munches away. And that's the problem. Israel is in a place of total devastation because of this plague of locusts. And as it turns out, God sent this plague. God says, this is my army, and I've sent it over to you, Israel. Now, some of you might say, well, I don't know. God doesn't, you know, make us sin. And people get confused on this one. You know, will God send us difficulties? Sometimes he does here. You see, whom the Lord loveth, he does what? He chasteneth or chastens. The word chasten means gives a spanking. If you ever want to hear a teaching on spanking, I've done teachings about what biblical spanking looks like. And a lot of people spank abusively and wrongly. So I'll put that caveat in there. But as the Bible says it, if you spare the rod, you hate your son. That's what the Bible says. So like the Lord will discipline his people. And he sends this plague of locusts as sort of a spanking to the Jews who had been in rebellion. And he wants for the Jews to let this spanking be a wake-up call, these locusts. And now their crops are gone. They're going to starve out there in the middle of nowhere because of the locusts. And the Lord says, unless you repent. And then the book of Joel gives some really good detail on how to repent. What do you do when you feel like the Lord is purposefully correcting you? Have you ever felt bugged by something? I wonder if some of the things that bug you are actually the Lord saying, yeah, I sent those bugs. Your boss at work, man, he really bugs me. Maybe the Lord put him there for a real purpose, to bring you where you need to be. Joel chapter 2 tells the people of Israel, here's what you're gonna do if you wanna get things right. The locusts are the correction tool of God. So what do you do to fix the problem? And he gives us some good detail. And we're gonna see that in four little sections of this chapter. So Joel chapter 2, we start with verse 12, where this is the beginning point. What do you do? Well, he argues that we should repent. The very first thing you gotta do when the Lord is sending the spanking, or you're feeling like it's time to fix something and you sense that something's off in your life, the first thing you gotta do is repent. And we see that in verse 12. It says, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye, that's the word repent really, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn to me, the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Now this last phrase, the King James throws people off because they're like, God has to repent of evil that he's gonna do? Well, the word there, repent, is a tough translation. It's a better word that some of your newer translations, you know, translate. It's to relent. The Lord is pressing in, weighing heavily. Just like, remember when David was still in his sins, Psalm 32, David said, oh, the Lord's hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture turned to the drought of summer until I confessed my sin. That's what's happening here. The Lord is pressing on the Jews with these locusts. And so they need to repent and see that the Lord is merciful and gracious, because he will relent of the, and then the word evil. Does God do evil things? Well, that's the problem. We know there's no evil in God. So what's it talking about here? If you would, this sort of the evil of the punishment of pain, sort of the, if you would call it evil, it's maybe better the judgment of, or the infliction of a little pain for the purpose of correction. And that's what the Lord is doing here. And so, you know, people that say, see a contradiction in the Bible, the Lord needs to repent of the evil that he was doing by the plague of locusts. Well, if you look at the original language of the Bible, if you read it in the Hebrew text, it says that the Lord would relent of the judgment that he was pouring out upon his people. There's no evil in God. Are you guys with me on that? It's important that you see that, because you'll get, you know, these college professors with their cardigan sweaters and pipe puffing saying contradictions all throughout the Bible. And this is one that they like to bring up along with others. But it's not, you just have to go to the original language. Well, all that to say, we are to repent It says here to turn to the Lord. Now the word repent is a military term that we see that's used all throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New. A military term meaning to do an about face, to do change your mind, to change your direction, and that's what we're supposed to be in. And here he gives us even more details about this idea of repentance. First, he tells us when we should repent. And this one seems like a no-brainer, but oh man, it's like we talked about how human nature is to just put stuff off, especially when it comes to our sin and repentance. But when are we supposed to repent? It says right in the very first phrase of verse 12, therefore also now. Now is the time to repent. Why? Have you ever had a mom, you know, stop that right now. Stop it now. I digress. The thing is the Lord saying, stop it right now. Well, I think he's not just being irritated by you, but he wants you to stop because guess what? Your sin is hurting you, just like these locusts. The Lord's saying, hey, now is the time. Do you want to have locusts keep going and keep stripping all your lands and properties? Or do you want to go back to fruitfulness and blessing? And the Lord says, right now is the time. Why would he say now? Because he's mean? No, it's because he's not. He's saying, I want to bless your socks off. Check out verse 13 where he says, and turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Man, what a great thing. The Lord's saying, stop doing that stuff now so that I can bless you, so that I can reward you. Now is the time for repentance. And if you're being sort of plagued by your own sinful behavior and you sense that stuff you're doing is causing heartache and pain in your life, when do you repent? Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Forget the sin. Dump it. You know, if we put off repentance another day, we have one more day to repent of and a day less to repent in. Like, we should do it now. The Lord wants us to do it now. But not only does this section of scripture tell us, you know, when we should repent, but also number two, how should we repent? And the answer is right in the next phrase. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. You know, the Lord wants not a half-hearted repentance, sort of a, okay, I know I did something wrong and yeah, I'm sorry, Lord, I'll never do it again. But in the back of your mind, have you ever been repenting to the Lord and you're like, I'll never do it again. But in somewhere in the back of your mind, like, yeah, I probably will. Oh, I'm gonna repent for now, but someday I'll probably go back into it. There's an old saying, many people use mighty thin thread when they're mending their ways. Are you one of those people? Where you're kind of like, oh yeah, Lord, I'm sorry for doing that, but you have every intention of going back into that. The Lord says, no, I want your whole heart. With all of your heart, a wholehearted repentance. Now this gets really tricky because when it comes to repentance of sin and we still have a plan to sin, we can look really like we're seriously repentant. Isn't it an interesting thing, the appearance of repentance, but the heart's not in it. God's calling out Israel, by the way, in verse 13 when he says, and rend your heart and not your garments. What's he saying there? Well, we don't do this anymore, so at least I don't think any of you rip your clothing when you're upset. Maybe you do, but the Jews do that all the time, even to this day. If you go to Jerusalem and you see a funeral, you'll see people ripping their clothes. They've done it for centuries over there. But it's an outward sign of how full of anguish they are. And the Jews, when they mourn, man, remember Jesus went to that place where they hired a bunch of people, just professional mourners, to go and weep and wail because of death? The Jews are really into that, you know, outward expression of anguish. But the Lord says, you guys, rend your heart or rip your heart, not your clothes. What's he saying? He's saying you can have the outward appearance of, you know, repentance and ripping your clothes. Oh, you know, but the Lord's saying, I need your heart. You need to repent with all of your heart. It's much easier to repent of sins that we have committed than to repent of those we intend to commit. And man, when you just hold that little corner of your heart saying, yeah, I repent, Lord, but you plan on doing it again. There's an example, you know, maybe you guys know the classic A-B comparison is David and King Saul. Both sinned. Saul was chasing after David to try to kill him, even though David was God's man. When David finally catches up to him and cuts the robe, remember the story, and David says, I could have killed you, Saul. But I don't want to hurt you. And Saul said, oh, my son, David, I'm so sorry. And he wept and he fell down. Oh, forgive me. And man, that looked like repentance. But after that story, David ran off and hid himself again in the caves. Why? Because he kind of sensed that maybe all that show of emotion was not real. And as it turns out, like 10 minutes later, Saul's chasing him down like a dog again because he wasn't really repentant. He looked repentant. weeping and crying. Now, on the compare and contrast, David, who had done horrible things when he committed adultery, murdered the woman's husband, Uriah. And remember when Nathan the prophet calls him out and says, you have sinned and done this thing. And David does this. He doesn't rip his clothes and he doesn't say, oh, I've sinned. He just says, I have sinned against the Lord this day. That's all he says. You're like, where's the crying? Where's the ripping of the clothes? But David didn't do that. Well, how do we know he was really repentant? Well, because of Nathan the prophet's next words. David says, I have sinned against the Lord this day. And Nathan says, and the Lord forgives you of your sins. Because that was real repentance, as it turns out. What a tricky thing it is to really recognize what real repentance looks like. And by the way, I think this whole thing of virtue signaling is something that's gone crazy in our culture, where we like to appear to care about things or really make sure everybody knows what our opinion is about, you know, this or that or the other. And yet, what are we really doing? Is our heart really behind it, or is it just more of an appearance? And that's something the Lord says, you know, man looks at the outward appearance of people, but God says, I look at the heart. He knows your heart. So he also knows your social media, your Instagram account, and what that world is really not. But he also knows what's going on in your heart. And that's what the Lord's saying, rip your heart, not your garments. I worry that we've become really into appearances and what, the way we look and our appearances when the Lord says, no, I can see what's going on in your heart. So when should we repent? Right now. How should we repent? With all of your heart. But then thirdly, we see here in verse 13, what direction we should go. He says right there, turn ye unto the Lord your God. You see, that's the problem. When somebody repents and they don't turn to the Lord, they're headed for some other problem. You gotta turn your attention to the Lord when you repent. Otherwise, you'll end up in some other sin. You repent and then you turn, but turn all the way, 180 degrees, the direction you were going was away from the Lord. You and I should turn our direction completely to the Lord. What an important thing that we're supposed to do. Turn ye to the Lord your God, it says. So, we repent, number one. Number two, it says here, we should regather. You see, the people of Israel stopped gathering in the name of the Lord. They were just kind of on their own. During this time of Joel being the prophet, they never gathered anymore. And listen to what happens here in verse 15. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, and call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priest and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? One of the signs that God is still in their midst was that they were supposed to gather. And there's sort of a little bit of a cracking of the whip here from Joel when he says, man, I don't care who you are. You might be a breastfeeding mother. You still need to gather. You might be a bride and a bridegroom in your honeymoon. Get out of the bride chamber, come gather. Like, there's no excuses here. He says, we need to regather with the people. They'd forsaken that. So the first step is to repent. The second step was then to gather together. And the Lord says, and this will be the sign to the other nations and other people of my glory and my powers when you gather in my name. And I just wonder if maybe, do you think that the enemy, Satan, doesn't want people to gather in the name of the Lord? It's funny how there's a lot of people who make up excuses as to why they don't go to church. I think the coronavirus has given some people, huh, I guess we don't have to go to church anymore. It's illegal. Which, by the way, it never was, as it turns out. When we opened our doors a couple years ago, there were people like, you guys are breaking the law. And the truth is, we were not. Oh, how thankful I am for our founding fathers who said that the government cannot, you know, mess with the church and its ability to gather. The Constitution is very clear on that one. And I think that it's an interesting thing. We're living in a day where I think the enemy wants to, in such a crafty way, keep people from gathering together. Well, Brad, I like to think of our house as our church, and we're our own little church in our house. That's really nice and everything, except for one problem. The church, according to the Bible, includes elders, deacons, and bishops. The word bishop is episkopos, which is like a governing sort of administrative role. And a church, if it's really a church, it's gonna have those things. Well, I don't like organized religion, people say. Here's your problem with that. As it turns out, God is the one who invented organized religion. We're supposed to be organized. Do you think God wants unorganized religion? We know what that looks like. As it turns out, and I understand what people are saying, but you know, it's funny all the excuses, whether it's COVID or don't like organized religion. I like to worship in the woods, which is ridiculous because there's no people there. The church is gathering. That's the whole thing. And the trees don't count, Oregonians. Just out there hugging the trees. That's not it. But you know, there's always reasons. It's too cold or there's snow out or this. I think we become good at making excuses. And that's where the children of Israel were in the time of Joel. So the first thing was you got to repent of your sins now with all your heart, you know, and turn to the Lord. But the next item was to regather as a congregation with the priest, with the ministers. And even if you're on your honeymoon, you're supposed to come. It's really quite the radical calling to gather. And I believe the Bible gives you and I that same calling, not only in the Old Testament, in the New. Like in Hebrews 10, 24, it says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." And it says, "Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." What day are we talking about? The day of the Lord. When the Lord returns, the closer we get to the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ, we're supposed to gather even more when it comes to that day. That's what the Bible says. The Lord says, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the custom of some."
Pastor Brett Metter drawing the meaning of true and sincere repentance from a look into Joel chapter 2 in today's Word. And we're just partway through this message that will continue next time, and I invite you to stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me here in just a moment. But first, today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church in the Portland suburb of West Lynn, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. You can find out more by going to todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. All right, Pastor Brett is with me. Brett, one of the most famous men in the Bible is King David.
Yeah.
Before he was king, he was known as being a shepherd and then slaying the giant Goliath. He was also a man after God's own heart, but he was also a writer of multiple songs, many of those which are found in Scripture. So music was, of course, a huge part of his life. And I know music is also a big part of your life at Athey Creek Church. In fact, you'll occasionally be playing with the Athey Worship Band.
Yeah.
Why is music so important to you personally, Brett? And why is music so vital in worship?
I love that you brought up David, you know, because I think that some men particularly think that worshiping God is kind of a soft thing to do. It's for the ladies. But I dare you to say that to David's face when you get to heaven. I mean, David was a guy who was he made the SEAL Team 6 guys look like wimps. I mean, he you know, the women in the streets said David has killed his tens of thousands, and they would, you know, let alone the giant Goliath. The thing I love about David, he was a warrior, but he was also a worshiper. And, you know, I think one of the things that we men need to really remember is that worshiping God, there's nothing wimpy about it. David wrestled with depression. He wrestled with challenges and difficulty. But when you read the Psalms that he wrote, you realize this is how he was working through the challenges of life. It's almost like he had the truth in his head, but it would have to reach into his heart. And I think that's what happens when we are worshipers. You know, it's like in Colossians 3:16, where Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So worship through music isn't just about performance. It's really not about that. It's more about participation. And it's the body of Christ coming together to say, here's what God is, and look what he's done, and let's celebrate that together. And it's just a good reminder. So I think for me, I like to be a part of the worship team whenever I can, because I want people to see that their pastor who loves the Bible. Have you noticed, Kurt, that there's sometimes people that love the Bible but aren't really into worship?
Yeah.
And then there's people that love to worship but aren't really into the Bible. I want to show our congregation that both are essential, and that's really one of the reasons why I continue to jump in.
Well, Brett, that's really good insight. How we need to be mindful of how important both worship and the study of God's Word really is.
Yeah.
Thank you for that. Well, if you'd like more information about Pastor Brett Metter, Today's Word, or Athey Creek Church, you can just go to our website at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. And that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will reflect on God's promise of renewal and restoration in response to wholehearted repentance. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.